sounding remarkably like someone who has run a relay race for the sake of people he deeply loves, the writer of 2 Timothy puts onto paper his thoughts as he nears the end of his life. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 16 through 18. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Imagine if we could get to the end of our days and have that kind of satisfaction in the life we had lived, a sense of satisfaction in the effort we had made, the perseverance we had shown, the ethics we had adhered to, the accomplishments we could claim. Imagine being able to look back and see where God had given us the strength for the toils and rescue from the snares through which we have come. How must it feel to be able to confidently say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. In fact, while we're imagining things, let's imagine what it would feel like to have that kind of satisfaction in our lives now, even if we don't yet feel like we're nearing the end. Listen to Bayer's Nade and see if you can picture feeling like this when you go to bed every night. Every day, says Nade, every day that I live becomes more meaningful, more fulfilled, and for me, much more enriching. Time is too short, I've discovered, for all the tremendous revelations of the love of God, which God has given to me. New insights, new visions, new possibilities, new dimensions for human living, new relationships with people around me, new depths of concern and of agony and of joy, which make my life so deeply meaningful that I am eager when I go to bed at night to wake the next morning and say, it is a new day, a new life, it is a new experience of God and humankind. Nade was an early anti-apartheid activist who, as a white man, lost his job, lost his social standing in South Africa, and lost many, if not most, of his friends due to his refusal to compromise his belief that everyone should be treated equally. Just as Paul suffered greatly for the gospel, Nowadays' sense of satisfaction, his sense of meaning and continued new adventure, did not come from having lived an easy life. It comes apparently from having been faithful, even in very difficult circumstances. Thinking about Paul, under whose name the letters to Timothy were written, and about Bayer's Nade, able to look forward every day to a new experience of God and humankind, it causes me to wonder what we, followers of Jesus here in this time and place, might want to be doing here and now so that we can have that same satisfaction at the end or even in the middle of our lives. What could we be doing in order to end up with a sense that our lives have meaning and value? Or that each added day is a happily received gift in which to deepen our human experience and our relationship with God? These were the questions that my mind turned to on Friday morning when I woke up at 3:30 a.m. and could not get back to sleep. At least, eventually, these are the questions my mind turned to. First, I spent quite a while thinking about my daughter Christina's knee injury and the disappointments involved in learning that it is a serious injury and will require surgery. And then my busy brain spun right onward trying to guess what the surgery schedule and the recovery schedule might be. Finally, my inner worrier apparently got tired of reviewing these various possible hypothetical scenarios, and my mind returned to the ever-present question of, what am I going to say on Sunday morning to the people waiting for word from God? And specifically to this question I had put myself, what are the actions that could result in a future sense of satisfaction? Finding that my cogitations were leading neither to sleep nor to answers, at 5 a.m. I turned on the light in order to read for a while. Now, a good Bible commentary is able to be reliably both insightful and sleep-inducing. This is my commentary. It's called Feasting on the Word. It's actually a several-volume set, and fortunately, this volume was right by my bed. And sure enough, it somehow managed to convey both reassurance and drowsiness. I closed my eyes and began to mentally recite the words of the 23rd Psalm, which is a habit I formed some years ago as a means of trying to ease myself into a state of restfulness that sometimes seems elusive. The version that I have memorized comes from the sung interpretation by Bobby McFerrin. It starts out like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. She makes me lie down in green meadows. Beside the still waters, she will lead. She restores my soul. She rights my wrongs. She leads me in a path of good things and fills my heart with song. So the farther I got before simultaneously sliding into sleep and coming to the awareness that satisfaction may spring less from some regimen of things that we must do and more from the ability and the willingness to receive good gifts from God. The Bible is clear, not just in the 23rd Psalm, but throughout. God gives us everything we need, all good things, including rest, calm, nourishment, guidance, correction, refreshment, and the ability to appreciate blessings and do good work. As we receive these gifts and understand that they are from God, our sense of satisfaction in our lives is able to grow. As written to Timothy, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, and this is how I was able to do the work that God had for me. And as Nowadays said, God has given me revelations of God's love. Psalm 65, another of the Bible's beautiful poems, looks ahead and foresees, we shall be satisfied by the goodness of your house, O God. God answers prayer, remembers this psalm. God forgives. God gathers us in and draws us close. God is good, and being near to God is what satisfies. These are the first four verses of Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come when deeds of iniquity overwhelm us. You forgive our transgressions Happy are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. A woman named Kristen Ingram recalls that when she was a very small child, she excelled at running away. Running was my life work, she says. She was only 2 years old when this impulse first came upon her, but there was no latch or lock that her father could devise that would keep her in the yard. Even when he placed the gate latch 6 feet up at the top of the fence where he thought it was way out of reach, Kristen was able to quickly scramble up the fence, unlatch the gate, and take off down the block in no time. Now, usually Kristen didn't get very far. Her habits were quite predictable, and some adult was always close behind her. One day, however, she turned left instead of right as she came scooting out onto the sidewalk, and she was able to make it all the way to the neighbor's porch. There, in spite of the warnings of the neighbor, she reached out to pet the kitty, who turned out not to be very interested in being petting, and promptly scratched Kristen's chubby little arms and face. Even the painful trauma, however, of cat scratch fever did not deter Kristen. She remained an escape artist, still determined to run at every opportunity. She didn't really have any sense of what she was running toward until one day Kristen's parents overslept and had to rush off to church, leaving her in the care of a babysitter. Kristen was 4 years old by this time, and her mother was the church organist, so being late wasn't really an option. When mother only had enough time to get herself ready, she called a sitter and left Kristen playing in the sandbox in the warm backyard. Kristen, wearing her favorite red shorts, no shirt, hair uncombed, barefooted, was enjoying the feel of the sunshine and the texture of the sand. But she was well aware that she was missing Sunday school. The more she thought about her Sunday school teacher's beautiful smile and her smooth, white-gloved hands, the more Kristen wanted to be sitting there next to her teacher, hearing a story about Gideon or Deborah or Jesus. Kristen peeked around the corner of the house to the front gate. Someone had left it slightly ajar. She was off like a rocket, out into the road and down the street to the church. When Kristen arrived at the door of her Sunday school classroom, Mrs. Lehman didn't seem to be the least bit fazed by the child's wild appearance. "Well, come right in, dear," she said. And Kristen was thrilled to see that the seat next to the teacher was empty, and she happily ran there to sit down. Later, when Kristen was returned home, she could tell that her mother was upset and angry. Also, her foot was hurting somewhat from the sharp thorn that she had stepped on somewhere along the way. But, she says, "I had gotten to hold on to Mrs. Lehman's warm hand, and I had ridden home on my father's shoulders. What more could I ask for?" When her parents had once more left the scene, Kristen and her beloved nanny had quite a hilarious laugh over the fact that Kristen had gone to Sunday school covered with sand and wearing nothing but red shorts. Looking back, Kristen suspects there was also a great deal of relief and joy in that laughter, because even then, somehow she knew that she had found her destination. She may not yet have been able to put a name on it, but she had discovered that she was running toward God. She had pictured her reception, and she had not been wrong. Kristen had been welcomed by loving hands and lifted up on strong shoulders. She was satisfied. This long-ago memory now has returned to Kristen recently, and it's helping her to prepare herself for new and different and difficult challenges, and ultimately for what she feels is an approaching leap between this life and the life to come. She's a grandmother now, but she's still glad to know that God is ready to welcome her. She is glad for the assurance that it's a good thing to run toward God. If we want a sense of satisfaction in life, the best thing we can do is open our hands to receive God's good gifts. God does not give as the world gives. God gives peace that passes all understanding. When we can genuinely say thank you to God and have learned to see how God has been active in our lives, then we're well on our way to being able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. When we can genuinely say thank you to God and have learned to see how God is active in our lives, then we're also well on our way to being able to look forward to each new day with a sense of excitement and adventure. The Bible suggests that Timothy was able to learn a great deal about spiritual life and about the work of ministry from his older friend and his mentor, Paul. We, in this church, are blessed also to have in our midst and to know well some exemplary persons of faith that we might learn from and emulate. Several of them have graciously agreed to have their encouragements and insights recorded so that we might benefit from them today and in the future. With thanks to Robert Hubbell for filming and editing, here is the first in a series.
Well, I think when we study the scriptures, we find that everything we have has been provided by God. And I think that we should reward him with our efforts to try to have a relationship with him that is in agreement with the tenets that were taught and the covenants that have been made.
Well, you should do what is according to your ability to do, and if you see the need, you should do it.
Our pattern is once a year, and I won't be bashful. I time it according to my income tax, because I figure a dollar to the church is a saving. Yes, I think there's always that type of situation, but that's where your church comes first in your life. Your faith is a commitment. Commitment and faith. And so the answer to your question is there have been some tough times, but we have persevered. And God has blessed us.
Amen.
Just know that the Bible is the truth, and we need to study it faithfully, and if you have an upper room devotion book, we'll read it religiously.
Well, you can't go on with going to church and getting involved with church activities.
You get out of church what you put into church. You can read the Bible all you want to, but if you don't get out and live the faith, then you miss the whole thing.
Eternal, holy, and generous God, you imagined and brought forth light and saw that it was good. You created sea and sky, land, and all that grows on the earth, and you saw that it was good. Sun and moon and stars and living creatures also appeared to you as good. You made humankind as part of your wonderfully good creation. And so help us to look around and celebrate all this goodness from you. We appreciate today, Lord, that your word of blessing and approval was not best or most or perfect, but good. Help us to take delight in goodness so that your good gifts are sufficient for our every need. Release us from our compulsive perfectionism so that we might rest in your profound strength and your merciful kindness. We hold fast to this promise, Lord, that as we drink in your goodness and soak in your spirit, you will enable us to become like you in creativity, in generosity, in justice, and in joy. Teach us to run towards you, God, so that the purpose of our lives will be satisfied. We join now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.